podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we will be reading verses 16 to 30 in just a moment. John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. Now, sometimes you take your eye off the ball. It's not hard to do, is it? Yeah. It's opening day. The sky is blue. You take a breath of fresh air and you smell the aroma of cut grass combined with this the smell of the leather of your brand new glove. And you've got your brand new shirt and your cap on. For the first time, and the bleachers are lined with people. You see some of your friends. You see your mom and dad and your grandparents in the stands. And it's a day, a perfect day, a beautiful day, right? And you stare at a blade of grass beneath your feet, and you see a little bug crawling on the grass. And suddenly you hear the crack of a bat, and someone yells your name. And you look up, and you catch the tail end of a ball flying right by you. And you turn around and you run as fast as you can, but by the time you get to the ball, it's laying up against the side of the fence. You pick it up, you throw it as hard as you can to the first person you see, but it's too late, right? The runner's already on his way home. Sometimes you just take your eye off the ball. It happens. You get so absorbed in the scenery of life that you forget why you're there in the first place, right? It's like a teacher teaching her first day of class. And the room is beautiful. The bulletin boards are perfect, right? She's got everything nailed down, and she knows all the names of her students. She's got them figured out. When they come in the room, she welcomes them. They sit down, and then she thinks to herself, what am I going to teach today? Right? The scenery, the beauty of all of the details that surround us, and sometimes we miss the most important thing, why we're here. So, for the religious leaders of Jesus' day, right, it happened. In fact, it happens all the time. Sometimes it doesn't matter much, right, that we take our eye off the ball, but sometimes it matters a whole lot. And it meant everything to them because they missed the Messiah. Right? In all of their busyness, they missed the Messiah. And last week, we watched as Jesus healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. This man was superstitious. He was waiting by a pool, hoping that someone would lower him into the pool so that he could be the first one in there and be healed. And Jesus just walks up to him and says, get up, carry your mat, and go home. Walk. The Jewish religious leaders kicked up a fuss over this thing because Jesus had healed the man on the Sabbath and asked him to carry his mat. See, what was most important to them was not that Jesus was there. What was most important to them was not that a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years was walking. What was most important to them was, here's a guy carrying a mat on the Sabbath, and Jesus had told him to do it. So this whole Sabbath activity stirs up trouble for Jesus, and he has to defend himself against the accusations of these religious leaders. And that's kind of where we find ourselves in the Gospel of John this morning. And most of what we're going to read today is in red letters, if you have a red letter Bible, meaning that these are the words of Jesus. And everything that Jesus said is recorded by John for his purposes. Do you remember John's purpose for writing this gospel? So if you aren't sick of these verses yet, I'm not doing my job, all right? If you're not sick of these verses yet, in fact, if you haven't memorized these verses, I failed, okay? So remember, John chapter 21, verse 25, John writes, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So So John records Jesus' defense of himself that we read today so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and then ultimately by believing in him, you will have life. This is the life-giving good news of Jesus Christ. So let's read John chapter 5, starting with verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." So, Heavenly Father, this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture and discuss who Jesus is, Lord, may we understand. Father, may it not just be a head knowledge, but I pray, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, might take ownership of our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we see in this passage is the persecution of Jesus. You can't miss it. Verse 16 tells us they are persecuting him. They are beginning to persecute him. All because he told a man to carry a mat on the Sabbath day. Something that they viewed as a violation of their interpretation of God's law. But something that apparently Jesus doesn't think is a problem at all. And then in verse 17, he defends himself by putting them in a conundrum. Okay, so listen to this. He asks them, basically, does God work on the Sabbath? Now, what do you think the answer to that question is? Does God work on the Sabbath? Well, why, of course he does. Just look around, right? The sun is shining. The birds are singing. The world continues to run under his direction no matter what day it is. Weather is happening. Babies are born. People are dying. Prayers are being answered. God is continuing to work each and every day. His work never ends. And so Jesus says to the religious leaders in verse 17, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." My Father works on the Sabbath. So do I. What do you expect? I'm his son. So up to this point, the religious leaders are persecuting Jesus verbally, but now it has become personal. Now Jesus calls God his Father. See, up to this point, the Jews would have been very comfortable with calling him our Father. But for Jesus to say, "My Father," is something altogether different. Jesus is claiming to do the work of God. Jesus is standing in God's shoes in this world as God's son. And that's the same in their minds as saying that he is equal to God. And this doesn't sit well with these religious leaders. Now they are not just persecuting Jesus verbally. Now what are they up to? John tells us they want to kill Jesus. They are concocting a plan. And this is the continuation of a conflict that will finally, eventually take Jesus to the cross. So do you see it? These religious leaders are so steeped in the Sabbath laws and in their pride and their self-righteousness and their theological understanding that they're missing something. They're missing somebody. They are missing their Messiah. Right? Here he is, the Son of God. He has come to bring salvation and life and to rescue them. He is the fulfillment of everything they know from the Old Testament. He fulfills the prophets. He embodies the Old Testament law. He has proved himself by healing a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years before their very eyes. But they can't see it. They've taken their eyes off of the ball. They're blinded by their religious system and their temple and their power, and they miss the Messiah. So do I even dare make a comparison this morning? Folks, we risk the very same problem. See, they're not unique in this problem. When we focus on the music and the building and the politics and the theological arguments and leadership principles and 10 steps to becoming a better person and personal preferences, things that we enjoy, things that we demand, and a bunch of rules that aren't really in the Bible, but we like them, we risk missing out on the real thing, Jesus. The church without Jesus is a tremendous waste of time and money and resources. It just doesn't matter without Jesus. Coming together for any other reason, right, than to know Jesus and to worship Jesus and to follow Jesus and to become like Jesus and to tell others about Jesus is worthless. Why waste your time? These religious leaders knew their scriptures forwards and backwards, and they missed the Savior before their very eyes. Let's not fall into that same trap. Let's not know the Word of God but miss out on who God is. The ball rolled by them and they didn't even flinch. They grew angry, they grew jealous, they began to fantasize about how they could put Jesus on a cross instead of putting him on the throne where he belongs. Jesus belongs on the throne. And he proves it by the signs found here in the Gospel of John. He claims it for himself by his own words. So here in the Gospel, we also see the power of Jesus. So as Jesus defends himself, he makes some startling claims. And these claims, according to these Jewish religious leaders, are worthy of his death. They are worthy of the death penalty. And these claims are worthy also of our full attention. We need to pay attention to these claims because Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus is worthy of our faith. Jesus is worthy of our life sacrifice if these things are true. And the great thing about these claims is that Jesus backs them up with the signs that he performs, and he backs them up with his greatest sign that we're going to celebrate in just a couple of weeks, his resurrection from the dead. So, pay attention to the verilies. Okay, if you have the old King James Version, it says, verily, 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 I say unto thee, right? That is the formula. Pay attention to the verilies. Or if you have a different translation, it might say, truly, truly. Or it might say, very truly. Or I'm telling you the solemn truth. It's basically Jesus putting an exclamation point on something. Nothing that Jesus said is false, okay? He's not like us, where we say, okay, to tell the truth, and then we go ahead and tell a lie. Jesus didn't do that. He said, I am going to tell you the truth. And he was just putting an underline, a highlight on what he was saying. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And in the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson translated a bit differently this verily, verily each time. John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, so Jesus explained himself at length. I'm telling you this straight. That's verily, verily in Eugene Peterson's language. I'm telling you this straight. The Son can't independently do a thing, only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son and includes him in everything he is doing. The picture that I get when I see that Father-Son relationship is that Jesus is the Father's apprentice, right? Jesus had to go through this while he was here on earth, right? His earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And Jesus was brought up in that home. And so his loving earthly father, Joseph, showed him everything, how to work as a carpenter. And then Jesus took over the family business, and he became a carpenter, and he did the work of Joseph. And so, you know, there is a move. It starts off as Joseph's carpenter shop, and then it becomes Joseph and Son carpenter shop. Eventually, it's just the Son. But you expect the same work, no matter who's doing it, because the Father and the Son are on an equal basis. In the Jewish vocabulary, in their understanding, a son is an extension of his father. The son is not lesser than his father. The son is an extension of the father. They are one in the same. This is why these Jewish religious leaders were so upset when Jesus called God his father, because in their minds, he was making himself equal with God. And so we see this alliance with his father. Jesus is saying that he is the natural extension of God in heaven. It's like hand in glove. When God wants to accomplish something on earth, he moves his son, Jesus, to do it. And so this healing, even though it was on the Sabbath day, and even though he told this man to carry his own mat, it's not just the Jesus of Nazareth thing. It is a God thing. And if you want to kill Jesus over it, then the one that you are truly persecuting is God the Father, right? Skip down to verse 23. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The opposite can still be said to be true. Whoever dishonors the Son dishonors the Father who sent him. Remember the first chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 18, where we read, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." See the alliance, the connection between God and his Son? And later, Jesus will say these famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there is an alliance, there is a connection between the Father and the Son that is unbreakable. Now we are getting into the mystery of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? They are one God in three persons. So we're getting into this mystery here, but he is speaking of this mystery to these Jewish religious leaders who have no clue what he's talking about, right? They think that they've been worshiping God all their lives. They think that everything they've been doing has been glorifying to God. But when they see him face to face, they don't even recognize him. They don't know who he is. They claim that Jesus is the one who is dishonoring God. But they are the ones who are dishonoring God. So, oh, how I pray that the God that you come to worship every Sunday, and that I come to worship every Sunday, and the God that you live for every day, and the God that I live for every day of my life, never becomes a stranger to you and I. That he never becomes a stranger to us, much less an opponent of ours. But when you see Jesus, you will not see a stranger, but you will know him beyond a shadow of a doubt, because he is the one you've been worshiping all along. So look at the second verily from the Message version. He writes, "It's urgent that you listen carefully to this." Okay, that's his verily, verily in this verse. "Anyone here who believes what I am saying right now and aligns himself with the Father, who has in fact put me in charge, has at this very moment the real lasting life and is no longer condemned to be an outsider. The person has taken a giant step from the world of the dead to the world of the living." The NIV says that they have crossed over from death to life. So, in addition to the alliance with the Father, we see his ability to give life. This is the power of Jesus. He has the ability, God-given ability, to grant life. As God has the ability to raise someone from death to life, he has given that ability to Jesus. We remember John chapter 3, verse 16, when Jesus was having that conversation, right, with Nicodemus, and it followed up by these words, right? John 3, 16, right, where it says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Why? Because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. So if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. And here in chapter 5, verse 24, we read these words, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." The one who believes in the words and the works and the person of Jesus has crossed over from death to life. See, eternal life is not something that you put in your pocket and wait for the day that you die to pull it out. That's not eternal life at all. Eternal life is a state that all believers in Jesus Christ are enjoying now. We are already there. You have eternal life now if you put your faith in him. You have already crossed over from death to life. The transfer is already complete. Now we look forward to the day when we will experience all of the blessings and the benefits of eternal life. Can't wait for that day. But you don't have to wait completely for that day because you've got it now if you are a believer in him. So why don't we always live like it? Well, why, if we already have abundant and eternal life as a gift from God through Jesus Christ, do we live defeated and lost like some sort of walking dead instead of spiritually alive? Why is that? Well, here's how Paul puts it in Colossians. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." What happens is we take our eye off of the ball, right? We're not focused on the fact that we are alive in Christ, that we have crossed over from death to life, and we live in this old dead world like zombies, the walking dead, as if this is where we belong, as if this is all there is. And we get so consumed with the everyday details of life that we forget who we are in Christ, that we forget that just as he is alive, we are alive in him. So quit living like the walking dead when Christ has made you alive. Just as Jesus is allied with the Father, we should be allied with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and your life should be a reflection of what God wants. You are alive. Now live like it. Live like it. Another verily, verily, John chapter 5, verse 25, looking again at the Message version, it's urgent that you get this right. All right, that's Eugene Peterson's verily, verily for this verse. The time has arrived. I mean, right now, right? It's here now, when dead men and women will hear the voice of the Son of God and hearing will come alive. Just as the Father has life in himself, he has conferred on the Son life in himself. And he has given him the authority simply because he is the Son of Man to decide and carry out matters of judgment. In other words, he also has the authority to judge. This is the power of Jesus. He is allied with the Father. He has the ability to give life to dead people, and he has the authority to judge. When it comes to the end of this world, there will only be one judge sitting on the throne. It's one of the problems we have in this country right now, is we've got judges in all sorts of districts and regions doing whatever they care to do. Whatever they are pleased to do, they are doing. And some of them agree with one another, and some of them don't. And then there's a Supreme Court that's supposed to figure it all out, and they're divided amongst themselves. And then we have a government that's trying to put a new justice on the Supreme Court, and they're bickering with one another over this guy. And, you know, I was interested, so I watched a little bit of the confirmation hearing just to see what was going on, right? And they were trying to bait him into telling them how he would rule or judge in certain situations. So they would ask him very complicated questions about what would happen if this happened, what about this past thing that you were involved in. And you know what his answer was? Every time it was his answer, and he stuck to it. It was, look, whenever I rule, no matter what it is on, it's going to be according to the law and the Constitution. That's what he said. I'm not going to tell you how I am going to judge on something because I don't see it yet. I have to wait until it comes up before me. I have to look at all of the precedent and the law, and then I will judge. You can't get me to decide. So actually, I kind of respected the way that he handled that thing. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, I am the one who judges because that authority has been given to me by God. Right? Verse 30, I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So Jesus is positioning himself as the sovereign power over all the earth, the everlasting King of kings and Lord of lords, and he claims for himself the position of the ultimate judge. He says there's a resurrection coming. In fact, he says that resurrection is here already. It's already come. First of all, if you are dead in your sins and you put your faith in Jesus, you are made alive now. You are already resurrected. It's already been done, right? But then he also says that resurrection is future. It's already and it's not yet. One day, he says, bodies are going to come out of the graves and there's going to be a judgment day. And on that day, those who have believed in him and evidenced it by their good works, right? It's not their good works that save them, but it is their salvation that produces good works, evidenced by their good works, they will live forever. And those who have not believed in Jesus, evidenced by their evil works, they will be subject to judgment and everlasting condemnation. Fortunately, Jesus is the judge. And Jesus will not judge us on the basis of our sin, but on the basis of our belief in his finished work on the cross. This we know about Jesus. He is completely just. He is unbiased. Right? What dictates his justice is his regard for the truth of God, the glory of God, the person of God, the grace of God. And he is the only judge that you will face. And he is the only judge who has ever stepped down from the bench and taken the death penalty for those who are guilty. The only one who has ever done that. And you are guilty. And he took your death penalty. And then he rose from the dead. And if you will put your faith in him, you will cross over from death to life. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And if you believe, then you will be saved. And that summarizes our final point this morning, the provision for believers. What does Jesus provide for us? Well, he provides evident faith, right? See, they had a reason to believe in him because of his words, because of his wonders. They saw the signs and they heard his voice and they had the evidence right there before them. By healing a man who was paralyzed for 38 years, Jesus proved his connection to the Father. By asking him to carry his mat, he proved that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. For who can do such things apart from the power of God? So he gives them a reason to believe. And if you believe, you will have eternal life. The provision for believers is eternal life. You have crossed over from death to life. This is already, and this is not yet. And finally, your escape from judgment. Believers will escape from judgment. Now, what does that mean? That he just lets you off the hook because you trust in him? No. He went on the hook for you. He took your place on that cross. The reason that you escaped from judgment is because he paid your price. When you put your faith in him, that was applied to you directly. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished," which means paid in full. And when you put your faith in him, that payment was complete in you. So, It seems like an important moment for these Jewish religious leaders to hear the claims of Jesus and to consider it for themselves, right? Now's their opportunity. It's a matter of life and death. But they are so caught up in their religious system that they completely miss the Savior. They don't get it. They hate Him. So don't miss the Savior. Now, one of my favorite parts of this particular passage of Scripture, and entertain this for just a couple moments, is chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does, yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Again, we see Jesus saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you think you've seen something, stick around. There is much greater things to come. You remember back in chapter 1, when Jesus met a man by the name of Nathanael, and He was able to tell Nathanael that I saw you while you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael said, whoa, you must be the Son of God. And Jesus said, if you think that's a big deal, you're going to see much greater things. Right? You ain't seen nothing yet. But interesting thing happens in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, starting with verse 11. Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Sound familiar? His message didn't change. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, the miracles. Very truly, I tell you, here we go with the verilies again, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Oh, so what is Jesus saying? You know those greater things, those greater works? You ain't seen nothing yet? Guess who gets to do those things? We do. We do. We, first of all, we are those greater things. We are those greater things because we have been brought from death to life. But we do those greater things whenever we serve the Lord and step out of our comfort zone and trust in Him and allow Him to work through us in a redemptive way in the world around us. We are continuing the work of Jesus. And in number, we do much greater things across the span of this world over the centuries, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and doing His work and doing His will and glorifying Him. Are you ready to do greater things? Greater things. And they're happening right now through your life and through mine. If we don't take our eye off the ball. Church, I'm hearing stories, and not from necessarily within our congregation, but from lives, from sister churches, from other church organizations, I'm hearing stories about believers who have taken their eye off the ball and are involved in all sorts of other business and have forgotten Jesus altogether. Oh, I pray that we don't take our eye off the ball. Focus on Him. Yield yourself to Him. Walk with Him, because God is still working in this world and He is looking for the faithful ones, the faithful few through whom He will work. Be one of the faithful few and you will witness great, mighty, powerful things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your word to us this morning, and we confess, O Lord, that we get so caught up in the things of this life that we live like those who are dead. Father, that our eyes are on the business of this world and making money and doing things and filling our homes. That, Lord, we forget about why we're here, who You've called us to be. We repent, O Lord, of that sin. Draw us closer to You where we can see Jesus with wide open eyes and know who He is and serve Him with our lives. Lord, we know these things are important. Father, we know that all aspects of life are important. But we know that apart from Jesus, they don't mean a thing. Help us, Lord, to seek You first and Your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Help us, Lord, to keep You as the priority so that all these things will fall in line. Help us, Lord, to do things in an excellent way because we serve an excellent Savior. Consume our hearts and our minds with You, and not the things of this world. Heavenly Father, help us not to be like the religious leaders of Jesus' day who missed the Messiah completely in favor of their religious system. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today, Lord, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, who have crossed over from death to life, oh Lord, that you would cause us to trust in you more fully, to walk with you more closely, and Lord, to do greater things in this world. But Father, I pray for any who might be here who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have completely missed the Messiah, Father, that they might put their faith in you today, the one who stepped down from the judge's bench and took the death penalty for us. Father, may they put their faith in you for salvation, trust in you today, and be forgiven of their sins, and be given the gift of eternal life. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.